Blog Talk Radio.
The beneficent, the merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who came to us in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. And I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is his messenger. And I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, leader, teacher, and guide in our midst. And it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to greet all of you once again in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, dear sister.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you. Thank you, my dear brothers. And, wow, what a night. I am so honored to just be doing this topic. And I'm even more so honored to be blessed with the presence of my co-host, Brother Kadeem Amir Muhammad out of Pensacola, Florida. And we are so happy to welcome Brother Idris, is it Farouk Muhammad, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, yes, sir. Praises to Allah. Well, I want to introduce the topic and then allow the brothers to introduce themselves. Tonight we're talking about understanding the love of Allah. And I came up with this concept during a study of Allah, who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, and studying his parents and all that went into creating such a being. And so it prompted me to study the supreme being, and I really wasn't getting to the point where I wanted to get, and of course I wanted to get more information. So by the grace of Allah, Brother Jihad Amos Muhammad introduced me to Brother Idris, and of course we heard you speak, Brother Idris, on our Monday night show, and we are so honored to have you here. But I'm going to allow you to tell the listening audience more about yourself. I'm going to first allow my co-host, Brother Kadeem Amir Muhammad, to come front center soldier and present yourself, because certainly by now you need no introduction.
Well, all praises are due to Allah, dear sister, and thank you so much for allowing me to co-host these shows with you. It's given me spiritual renewal, and to hear so much wisdom, knowledge that is being spread by your through your show by various believers throughout the Nation of Islam is a wonderful thing. But let me start properly in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the All-Wise, True, and Living God, who came to us in a divine person of Master Farad Muhammad, and thank him for coming and raising up the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And we thank them both for leaving in our midst a divine man, a wonderful man, an exceedingly extraordinary man, our leader, our teacher, our guide, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And in their names, I would like to greet you all in our listening audience with the greeting words of peace of Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes?
Well, sister, as you already said, I don't really need to introduce myself. I really don't like to talk about myself that much. I'm here in Pensacola, Florida, engaged in the mission, in the work, helping out our leader, our teacher, our guide, because of the various topic we're talking about tonight, the love of Allah, what Allah have done for us. As I thought about your topic, a scripture came to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I thought about that, you know, and God willing, we're going to get into that because I think that little scripture is misunderstood by some, purposely misunderstood by others, but it's very relevant to tonight's subject matter. So I'm looking forward to hearing from our listening audience and most certainly from our dear brother Idris, as we really parse this subject matter tonight, dear sister, because it's deep, and we can be in it. I know the show is 2 hours, but the last show we went an hour early, hour over the show, but these are things that can be talked about on and on and on again, so I'm looking forward, dear sister, to tonight's discussion, and inshallah, everybody that's here will leave a different individual than the individual that start now. We'll all be a little bit different at the end of this show. So thank you, dear sister. I look forward to that. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. And Brother Idris, this is your first time with us, so please introduce yourself, and if you don't mind, tell us a little bit about you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the one true and living God who appeared to us in the holy and divine person of Master Farad Muhammad, to whom all holy praise is due forever, and the exalted Christ, his servant, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and the honorable minister Louis Farrakhan, the faithful minister, the apostle in our midst, and their holy and righteous names, I greet you in the nation's greeting words of peace and paradise of Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
I first would like to thank beloved sister for inviting me to join in the study, join in the conversation and the discourse of the topic that you selected. I also would like to thank Brother Jihad for being a wonderful brother and providing that bridge of communication to us so that this day could come forth. I also like to thank your mighty co-host, strong brother, who I've observed on the line before, a lover of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and an advocate for the leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So I wanted to thank you both for having me in your house. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. The honor is certainly ours. Okay, well, I think this is how I know this is what I'm going to do. I don't know what Brother Kadeem is going to do, but I'm going to give you some talking points. I'm not necessarily going to ask you any questions because I understand that, you know, not in a personal, intimate sense, but just in a sense generally that one of your topics of expertise is love, of course. And we want to talk about love, but we want to talk about the love of Allah. And so the first talking point that I wanted to bring up tonight, which goes back to the very beginning, if you would, and we're going to talk about Allah's creation of himself. And I want to know, in your opinion, Brother Idris, and of course I want you to weigh in too, Brother Kadeem, if you would, did love first existed when he discovered good nature within himself?
Praise be to Allah. Good question.
Whoa. Do you want the brother to answer that or me first? I don't want to.
You can go first. You can go first.
Okay, thank you. Well, first, I'm not an expert on the subject of love, but Brother Jihad was referring to a conversation that we had when we were in the thicket of trying to work jointly with BYC and a group of individuals from a section of Tampa Progress Village, which is the oldest black community in Hillsborough County, the first one, actually. So it's called Progress Village. And it had slid into some bad coverage. And, you know, we were strategizing over the best way. We had just heard some brothers from various different intellectual backgrounds pontificate on what is the best ingredient, how to capture the people. And I, you know, told him, you know, in a conversation that all these brothers out here want is real love and brotherhood. No games, no cons, no deceit, no alternative motives, not looking to make them other than what nature intended them to be, but the sincere love and concern and care of them as a brother, one-on-one. And so from there, he found it to be impactful. We had an aha moment, but in no way, shape, or form would I wish to, allow their listening audience to believe I'm an expert on that subject. Now, with that clarification,
okay.
Yes, ma'am, with that clarification already stated, when we start to talk about the self-manifestation of the God in triple darkness, that process of the atom sparking and rotating and beginning to take on what we consider to be the building material for the consciousness that evolved the brain to be formed. It's very important for me to state that 6 trillion years, as the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us, that Allah taught him, that it took the Creator to form the materials in the triple darkness that could build up the solids, liquids, and gases to form the material that would develop the brain is 6 trillion years. That 6 trillion years, family, is clear that we do not incorporate into the 78 trillion years. See, the 6 trillion years is prior to that, because according to what Allah taught the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, 78 trillion years ago, we hung the sun and the stars, and then 66 trillion years ago, we created the moon. So that 6 trillion years is a lunar history, or a history before the clocking of time, which is the creation of the sun. So I always wanted to make that point of clarification, so when we speak about this topic, we can be clear on the time, certainly what must be done regarding comprehension of our histories. So suffice it to say, the 6 trillion years of that development of brain predates the 78 trillion years of the history that we are currently talking about, including that 6 trillion years. But to answer your question, the goodness that was discovered was in the process of patience of dealing with what Allah said to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was the pain of producing the phenomenon that we are in existence. And through that process of pain, of developing the patience, of staying completely focused on that which was not even visible, yet an idea in the mind of the Creator Allah. And I believe the goodness was the manifestation of the process by which he was able to accomplish his goal. That would be the reason why he is the beneficent and the merciful, because without that patience, without his unquenchable thirst to manifest what was in the solid liquids and gases or the triple darkness, it could mean that each layer of darkness was where the components came from. One level of the darkness could be where the gases were. One level of darkness could be where the water was. And one level of darkness could be where the solids were. It could mean that. So in that triple darkness, these compounds were there, having no purpose. Yet the God was present, but unaware of his potential. When the event came, and we only can call it the event because none of us were there, and it does us little good to pretend we know things that we don't. So when that event occurred, where the consciousness of the self-awareness of him became known to himself, that is when the goodness came. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam. Okay, and Brother Kadeem, is there anything you want to add or ask Brother Idris?
I would like to add something. I'll reserve my questions for later. But to kind of ride along as to what our brother just shared, really about Allah creating himself out of the triple darkness of space. What I find, you asked about love and God creating himself, if I remember correctly, I think that was your question, sister?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Something along those lines. You know, I was trying to figure out where did he, in the creation of himself, discover love, and I was wondering, was it in when he discovered good nature?
Well, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches that when God created himself, he went back into study himself. Now, our dear brother broke down a time frame, but I never heard or read myself where there was a time as to how long he studied himself. But after studying himself, he discovered his second self, and he came out in nine stages. That nine stages is called she. And I think about how, and of course that's the woman, and so I think about how we are taught to protect and rever the woman. And so I think about doing that process of study by the God. He loved what he was learning of himself, and he produced that love that he felt in her, through her. And I believe that's one of the reasons why I said there is no heaven for the black man except the black woman. What greater love do you have than your spouse? And this has to be, you know, it's the right spouse. Now, brother is talking about various different chemical compounds. You know, when you have the right mate, it's like H2O, hydrogen, and two hydrogens and oxygen. It's a perfect flow. It's a perfect mix of love. And sometimes if we choose incorrectly, or maybe we got a hydrogen-type spirit in us, chloride type spirit, and you produce agitation or an explosion or a bomb. So I believe that in the study of himself, which is the same process the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that we have to go through the study of self. And I think that's why we have the self-improvement self-analysis and self-correction, because it is in the study of self when we learn to truly love ourselves that we express that love. And that love and formed a lot of times in the children that we produce, and it's seen and manifested in the children that we produce when that love is shared with the right mate. So I think when, in answering your question, I just think that when Allah studies himself as deeply as he did, he fell in love with himself but produced that love in a woman.
Okay. Well, that leads me to another question. So let me ask it this way. So Allah discovered love, or he had love and transferred or shared that love when he created woman? Is that what I'm just trying to be clear of what you're saying?
I would say that.
Okay, because
really,
the reason why
I ask
is because.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm just trying to feel. What I'm trying to get to the point of is how can we as a people emulate the love that Allah has for self and for us? Because maybe if we understood that love, then that love will make us all better and will bring us together. But if we don't understand, like we don't understand the science of business, the science of war, and the science of mating, well, then if we don't understand the science of mating, it could be, in my opinion, because we don't understand the science or the creation or the development or whatever you want to call it of Allah's love. Because Allah is love, but where did that love come from? And how is it sustained?
Yes, ma'am.
Would you like the brother like to answer that question, or me? Who would?
Sure.
You know, I don't want to talk over. Would you like to go first, or me?
Oh,
I want to
no,
be respectful
brother,
to the host.
You, brother, are our guest speaker. We want to hear from you. By all means,
yes,
I'm just
definitely
going to ride in on what you're saying.
Okay. Well, it goes back to what I had stated earlier. And for clarification, I did not use the term study regarding the 6 trillion years of Allah building up the components for a brain so that he could retain and govern his thoughts according to his will. But to brother's point, I am in no objection that 6 trillion year period, could or could not have been the period of study. So I don't wish to be contradictive, but I want to clarify. The 6 trillion years is just what the law I'm talking about, of course, is Master Farad Muhammad taught the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad on how long it took the originator to develop the compound, the physical compounds that make up brain and brain cells. To your question, how do we understand that love so that we can obtain that love for ourselves? Well, beloved, again, it goes back to the comprehension of suffering. Suffering and enduring pain is a process and a requisite for love. When the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was given clarification from Allah on what it would take for him to redeem us, he told him to get as much suffering that he could. And after that, get some more, and then after that, he'll be all right. It wasn't be bold. It wasn't be courageous. It wasn't be an honorable person. No, the first prerequisite is that you must be one to desire to suffer for the cause, as Allah in the triple darkness of space with no companion present, just himself. And we say 6 trillion, like how people say a million financially now. When I was a younger person, you said $1 million. It psychologically had an impact on the mind of the person saying it. But with the modernization of the term, now you say a million to the average person who probably doesn't have 2 nickels to rub in their pocket, but they'll scuff say a million. But when we say a trillion, because we've been saying 78 trillion, 66 trillion, we really lose the volume of how much time that is. That is an infinity of time, which means suffering must be taken under the same prescription. When Allah came to us, and I don't wish to repeat history that everyone is well versed in, take little parts of it for clarification. He did not have to surrender to the detectives, Barry and Schneider, when they came for him. He could have avoided it. He could have avoided going into the cycle war with the Secretary Ugan Ali. He could have avoided it. He could have avoided being arrested right in Chicago soon thereafter. He could have avoided it. But he allowed himself to go through that. And yes, the prophecy of him surrendering unto death and the hiding of the horns, yeah, that's true without question. But notwithstanding, to your point, see, it was the willingness for the God to come and endure the suffering so that he could show his Messiah for the people who he was created to redeem out of the promise of this same Creator God who thought of all of that in the infinity of his development. We see suffering there. We used to say when I was dead and in the ice house, we would say ice house, of course, referring to what the Savior called the Christianity brought to us by our slave masters, not from the Coptic Church in Africa, but this Christianity from the King James Version, that Christianity, which is not the practice of Jesus of 2,000 years ago, nor the Coptic Church of Africa. With that being said, we would say one labors for what they love, loves for which they labor. And without labor, there is no love. So the first thing we'd have to do is be willing to suffer. The 40 years of our man walking up a mountain, dealing with all kind of assassination, both attempts on life and character, the disappointment of people who he loved, turning on him, yet the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad continued to endure suffering. And with just the nod of his head, most of his enemies could have been physically killed within 24 hours of him making the FOI known of his displeasure to him, yet he didn't. He endured the insults. He endured the suffering. He endured the process of pain. Even so, when we find when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in the early 70s had enough of the slander campaign that was mounting against him from the very laborers with which he worked in the field in the name of his Lord, under his Lord, in the name of his Lord's God. There came a confrontation, we are told, by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan at the table, and it was like the Wild Wild West, and he was there with his 6 shooters of truth, paraphrasing now, and they were there, and as he began to open fire with a double-barrel blast to the slander and the lies and the innuendos, he said the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad slammed his hand down on the table and said, seek refuge in Allah from the envier when he envies. And he left the table, and of course everyone was in shock. He said that Christ came back down later and then told him that whenever you are constructing a building, the corner beam is the beam that you apply a stress test to. That beam breaks under the stress, then you throw that board away because it wasn't the one you needed, and you find another. And again, we find that the prescription of suffering and enduring pain for the object of your desire is love. And this is the component we have to be willing to endure. This is not a mass movement agenda, because if it was a mass movement agenda, it would, of course, have to have mass appeal, which it doesn't, because what appeals to the normal person is filth and degeneracy, superstition, and believing in a mystery God. So this campaign for our people is going to require us to have the first prescription is to be willing to endure the suffering so that we may get close to them. And in the process of getting close to them, we can show them a difference in the objection of when you are faced with adversity, how do you respond? I'll close with this. After the Muslims had endured a terrible amount of ancestral betrayal, of birthrights being robbed, property being stolen, martyrs, cutthroat ambushes, slaughter, night raids, and as the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, is in the process of signing a treaty, which was hellish after what the Muslims had endured, the components thereof, where if any Meccan were found in Medina and had committed a crime, if the Meccans come for him in Medina, then the Muslims could not try him. They could not imprison him. They had to return him or her. However, if a person from Muhammad, reformatory movement of Islam, was found in Mecca, they could be imprisoned or killed, and there could be no retribution. There had to be a terrible amount of insult to injury after what the Muslims had endured, which the right of the Quraishi tribal customs had been broken, yet alone the Reformation movement that was coming from Muhammad and the Ummah. And then he signs it, messenger of Allah, and the devil out of Mecca, his own flesh and blood, his own tribe, a Banu Quraishi Arab, refused to sign because he didn't recognize that. And I give people the backdrop story because this isn't a moment in the history where Umar raises his sword and says, well, if I cut your head off, would you believe it? And, of course, the quote by Bilal, there is no compulsion in Islam. But the reason why Umar's sword was drawn is because we had just endured over a decade of hellish treatment, and now we're signing a treaty that really makes us, from a man's perspective, totally bent over the table, totally emasculated in retribution of what the tribal tradition says, I should kill you all for what you have done. Yet the Holy Prophet of Islam is signing a treaty so we may have peace. And then in that, you still spit mud in our eye. But the prescription was patience. See, even in a time where the natural response should be, we should raise up now and murder all of them. Men, women, children, kill them. Animals, all of these have purged and gone against the way of Allah. Yet, what was given to them by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was a prescription of patience to endure the suffering. And then when Muhammad overcame them finally and went into Mecca and called all the hypocrites, as you may or may not know, to an assembly, he asked them, if you were me, what would you do? And they began to wail and lament because they know the prescription would be death. And he said, I forgive you all. That's the love we're talking about. That's the patience, the suffering, the willingness to endure so that you can overcome that negative component in your people with the priceless love. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Wow. That was a lot of information, Brother Idris. I'm going to have to go back and listen because I couldn't keep up taking notes. So I'm... I'm going to have to go back and listen to everything that you said. And Brother Kadeem, is there something that you want to add or you want to ask Brother Idris before we move on?
No, ma'am. Let's take if there are any questions in the chat room or anyone on a line because this is a very deep subject. And I would hope that our, you know, you're taking notes and you got to reread to catch up. We don't want to lose our audience. So... Are there any questions in the chat room? Yes, ma'am.
No, not yet. I think everybody's listening. But let me remind the listening audience, those of you who are calling by phone, can press one on your dial pad. And those of you in the chat room, well, they're typing now. So I guess we'll have questions in a moment. But,
well, then I do have a question for our brother.
Yes,
okay,
sir.
Go ahead.
Okay. And we're talking about the love of Allah. How do you tie in what you're saying? Because when it says God is love, because we hear that just casually thrown around, you know, love, but a part of the mind of the human being or people, period, sometimes have is looking for the false ideal of love. the pitter-patter of the heart. The, oh, you make my heart feel a certain kind of way. I get this butterfly feeling in my stomach, you know. How would you describe the real love of God in comparison to this ideal of love that we have? Hit that question
that,
for me.
That is a very good question. And if I understand your question correctly, the attraction of opposites in a normal environment of sexuality. Scientists say it is a chemical reaction in the brain that they can duplicate between two people, even if prior to manipulating them on that level, would not be attracted to each other. So you see a lot of academics sort of at that because, you know, they believe that most of us define love as a reaction of the feelings that are stimulated to draw a person to the natural need we all have for companionship. So, or as some of us say, a committed relationship with someone. Or some would say the actual object of your focus and desire, what you would commit yourself to. And all of those definitions from an emotional standpoint stand merit. But when we start using in a more analytical scope, if Allah taught the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad that the universe is built on truth, and that truth is the highest manifestation of love, well, then we have to say to ourselves, what is the highest manifestation of our understanding of that? How do we understand these things when we begin to break them down into our own way of reasoning? One thing I'd like to say to the listening audience, that it is uniquely wonderful for each individual to break things down however they do. It shows the creative force of your being. There is no one way to solve a problem. And the reason why I speak to this is, no matter how close two people can be, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, husband to wife, father to child, mother to child, no matter how close we may be, beloved, there's an infinite space between us, and it is our minds. And only through the trials and tribulations of life will we truly find what is in the deposit of the mind. When we say the heart, you know, I tell brothers, I know this all the time, they point to their chest, but I point to my head because that's a pump. That's not what we're talking about. The heart is the agenda and the intentions of your thoughts. That's the heart. When people say the heart wants what the heart wants, no, the mind wants what the mind wants because the mind is leading the physical body to do whatever it is that mind wants if it's not under control, left meaning negative or to the right, which is positive. So the best way to be clear on the definition of love is that it has to be a force. It has to be a power that is only unlocked when our understanding of what it is that we want to love and value it based upon the scale of what is good, based on truth, that is love. But anything outside of that, it could be lust appearing to us as love through a satanic suggestion in our mind, a slinking devil or the jinn among the men and the women. I was on the line, I believe, last time, and I had told people that, you know, when it says, whenever an unrighteous person brings you news, look into it carefully, lest you harm a people and be sorry for what you did after you were reminded, or some translation says, after it's brought to you through knowledge. However, the thing that I have to tell people often, meaning myself being the first one, is the thought when you have disappointment comes in that will seduce you into doing things. And that's when you know it's lust versus love. When there's no moral character to challenge you on the thoughts that you are trying to come up with to accomplish whatever it is you call that you are loving and what you are willing to sacrifice for, then if it is something that a moral component is not there based on truth, even if you want something and you know that this is not right for you, it is not best for you, then true love will have you abstain from it. But if you go after it, it is no longer love. It's actually lust. Assalamu alaikum.
Wow, that's a lot. Yes, sir. And I wanna talk about this. I wanna take a question from Barbara, but because she wants to know, do you suggest any books to read outside of the Quran? And she wants to know, she says she's only been registered a year. She wants to know, is the hadith forbidden? I don't think any reading outside of something vulgar is I want to briefly talk about the restrictive laws, because, you know, we know that the restrictive laws are our success, but we want to kind of find out, outside of the basic things, you know, do not gamble, do not drink wine, and no smoking, those things that are harmful to us, you know, no eating pork. But there are some things that some people have asked me, and I'm building up the nerve to ask you those questions just for the sake of knowledge. Tell me in just a brief synopsis, if you would, Brother Idris, where do you think the restrictive laws came from in essence of experience or the foresight of Allah that he may have had in order for these restrictive laws to be developed or created? Because there's a question that was posed to me relating to the restrictive laws, is if they were more cultural than spiritual, than being directly from God. And then, you know, there was a question about the writings in the Quran, and that, you know, man wrote the Quran, and so people try to adapt you to their culture and things of that nature. So I'm going to ask you, was it the foresight of Allah that made him create the restrictive law? Because certainly yes, he didn't have those issues to deal with.
Well, you have to think whenever you hold on for a second. You going to bed? All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Give me a kiss.
Good night, baby. I love you. May Allah bless you. Okay. Sorry about that, family. My daughter's going to bed.
No problem.
That's how, you know, on a side note, that's how we do it over here. Baby girl got to get love from daddy for bed. Got to happen every night. So please forgive me. Indulge me in
no
that.
Problem.
I thank you. So what's important in your question is, you know, is it a cultural or is it the manifestation of Allah's will? Well, let's answer the question from what we know of the history. He came here in 1910, but he made himself known to us on July 4th, 1930, and wasn't identified by his Messiah until September of 1931. Yet he had, from 1910 to 1930, crisscrossing the United States and wherever else he chose to be, when he would not be among the believers. That observation was clear. The restrictive law is no different than when Musa was in the cave with the devils 4,000 B.C. and had to jump on one and put a animal's rib cage and a board in his back so he could stand up. And that process of him standing up was not overnight. That was a painful process that required a lot of hardship, because the person who was living the life of a beast now had to conform to the life of man, which means that there has to be restrictions and disciplines in the behavior. And the restrictions come out of the discipline, and the discipline is the law. So, yes, we have the need of the restrictive law by Master Farad Muhammad, because it was critical then as it is today, because there's not one of us on this line or walking the planet now who is holy. We have all fallen victim, and the restrictive law is a process of purification to allow you to always be able to measure yourself up to what is ethical and what is right, and then put that board in your back and that animal's rib cage around you so that it can cause you and I to stand upright at times when we want to fall down on all fours and have an animal expression in our behavior. And that just doesn't mean in a sexual sense. That can mean if you're a person who runs cons on people and this is what you do, that's the animal state. If you're a person who likes to do armed robberies of innocent people who are trying to just build their store or their little place to build up for their family, that's the animal level. If you're the type of person who, you know, likes to break into people's cars and steal them and take them to chop shops, all of these characteristics of behavior that is not appropriate. So when the person should say to you, well, you know, are they cultural? Well, Islam is a culture, and every culture has laws. So, no, these aren't something that is cultural in a trivial sense. This is the prescription to heal the trauma that was inflicted upon us from being under a rebellious people in a rebellious house outside of our natural way of civilization for 379 years at the time of that experience. So, no, ma'am, it is not cultural in a minute sense. It is the divine prescription to correct the savagery that we have fallen victim in the caves of the hills and mountainsides of the hells of North America, being cut off from the light, becoming two people who crawl around morally and aren't upright on the square. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes,
sir. If you don't mind, the sister asked, who is a new registered believer, a question, and if I'm correct, it was, are there books that I can refer her to? And if the hadith is forbidden, was that her question?
Yes.
And what was this queen's name?
Barbara.
Barbara, I want to answer you directly because I don't want you to feel like you're not being heard. I know what it's like to ask questions in a chat room or to be in a room and you have a question that you really want to have an answer to, and it may get looked over, and I'm not going to send you an email after tonight giving you an answer, telling you after listening to the tape that I overlooked you. You're just as important as everyone on the panel and just as important as everyone out there who wishes to get a question answered. So, Barbara, here's your answer. Number one, the best books for you to read right now will be Message to the Black Man, Our Savior Has Arrived, The Fall of America, and How to Eat the Live Books 1 and 2. How to Eat the Live Books 1 and 2, Barbara. If you are a new Muslim and you are a hog lover like I was prior to being civilized, it is a painful read. And I offer you my condolences now, coming out of a lifestyle where maybe you were eating all kind of things. You have my personal offer of my sincerest condolences for the shock and awe that those books are going to have on you. But I say bear with them. It's bitter to the mouth but good to the stomach, literally. So, you know, but those would be the books that I would recommend that you read. And then after you read those books, then go on different chat rooms where the book and the topics are being discussed and interact with the fellow believers in your study group. Interact with the fellow believers, the ones who like to study. Get with them. Have conversations on what you read. And I will assure you, Barbara, that after you've read all these books, 1 year after that, 1 year after you read them all, pick them all back up, and I will assure you that you will find gems in there that you weren't aware of the first time because you haven't been an experienced Muslim. But once you go through your process of enrollment and your process of development, these books will be good. Then after that, you should read books by Sheikh Anta Diop. You should read books by Yusuf Dinyakinen. You should read books by Renoko Rashid. You should read books by Dr. Wesley Muhammad. And you should, after that, look through the footnotes of these books and then begin to read the sources from which these brothers of scholarship developed their writings from. And I guarantee you, Barbara, you'll be reading for the rest of your days. So lastly, about the hadith being forbidden, you know, family, all who are listening, this speaks to a misconception about the history of Islam as it relates to the Arab who we see now in Saudi Arabia and Yemen and who we see in Syria and Damascus. We see white, Caucasian, in appearance-looking Arabs, and we have a disdain for that, particularly those of us who have an Afrocentric spirit and zeal prior to becoming Muslims, or those who had it because they became Muslims. It is a very, very, very quiet, undiscussed prejudice that is in the Nation of Islam as it relates towards hadiths, because it's really not about the hadiths, Barbara, that they have an issue with. It is about the Arab who advocates the hadith or the sunnah or the way of Prophet Muhammad. It is because we do not understand the history of the Arab, and we don't really know what the Arab is historically versus what we are seeing now. And I will do my best to make this as quick as possible, but it is very important, Barbara, that you understand that the hadiths are a companion piece to the Quran, and it is not the reverse. The Holy Quran is the last authority on the matter that we are discussing. The hadiths are wonderful companion pieces to historical situations that were going on that give us a backdrop why certain ayats were given. However, it is definitely not forbidden to read hadiths. I have all the 6-volume sets in my library right now. I base conversations when dealing with brothers who are in the quote-unquote Orthodox community, just like I deal with brothers and sisters who are in the Christian community, from the Bible, but from a historical perspective. Barbara, the Arab that you see here today is the Arab that came after Prophet Muhammad's Umayyad dynasty. The black Arabs were overthrown through a revolution called the Abbasid Revolution in 750 CE. So we want to make sure that we're clear that the Arab that you see today in Saudi Arabia in the throne and you see throughout the peninsula of Arabia are interlopers. They are new on the scene. Everyone likes to talk about how Christianity and Judaism was whitewashed, or how Brother Dr. Wesley Muhammad coined the phrase, you know, Aryanized, right? But we don't want to talk about the Aryanization or the whitewashing of Islam. And this is the prejudice that makes certain registered Muslims tell brothers or sisters, male or female, telling other males and females, we don't get into that. That mosque stuff, we don't get into that. Oh, yes, we do get into that. We absolutely do get into that. We absolutely should study that. We absolutely should be taking discourse on that. We just need a proper perspective on the history, on the true Arab, which I will not try to go into because I don't want to disrespect the panel and then take a 30-minute, you know, conversation on that. But I did wanted to give some context behind why you may have heard someone tell you, even if they're a registered Muslim, we don't get down with the hadith. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan quotes the hadith. when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan went to Mecca and challenged the scholars, content he was using was hadith. So the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was given 104 books to read, and most of them were on the life of Prophet Muhammad. The best of them, he said, was the Holy Quran. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, if 104 books were given in a bibliography and most of them were on the life of Prophet Muhammad, could it be possible that hadiths were in that canon of books? And that's it. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wow.
That was beautifully answered and handled. If I can, sister, I want to go back to the question about law. You asked about restrictive law. And I want to go to the book of Galatians, if I may. And the third chapter of Galatians, it talks about the law. I heard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan state once that the law is a cover. Because if you think about this for a moment, when we are in the presence of the believers, we are all in accord with the restrictive law. We don't try and step out of bounds with the law in the presence of other believers. So the law is a cover. But when we grow to fully understand the law, love the law, then we're no longer in need of law. Now, in the book of Galatians, it says, and I'm in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. I'm going to start at the 24th verse. Now, you can go before that. You can start earlier verses in the same chapter as it talk about the law, but I don't want to take up that much time with it. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we no longer are under a schoolmaster. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to make it very clear here for anyone that's listening. When we say Christ Jesus, we most certainly are talking about the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad here. Now, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So when we're talking about the love of Allah, dear sister, brother talked about how Master Farad Muhammad gave the restrictive law to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, of course, who gave us restrictive law. My question would be for you, dear brother, and correct me on the time frame if I'm wrong. 66 trillion years ago, when our brother, in his attempt to blow up the earth, where moon and earth were once one, and that failed attempt separated moon from earth, what is now called moon from earth, at that moment, according to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, God removed himself from the presence of the people. Could it be said, suggested, or thought of it was at that time, since law is given to those who are transgressors, or law is added because of transgression, could it be at that time that God saw a need for the law? And that was for Brother Israel.
Well, as it relates to the history of 66 trillion years ago, when Dr. Shabazz, we are taught, sat among the council, he desired to show forth his power as God and get all the people on the earth to speak the same dialect. What I always found interesting about that history, brother, is with him being a God of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and power, would he not have understood that altitude and atmospheric conditions, placate how air goes in to the body, how it goes across the vocal cords. That may cause someone who lives in a higher altitude to certainly speak different than someone of a lower altitude due to the compression of air and the lung capacity. I always wondered, did he know that and just say, I don't care? I want what I want, and I want it to the point where I become compulsive, and even if I know what is right, I'm ready to rage out, similar to what Aaron Magruder's cartoon, The Boondocks, has called our clicking episodes as nigger moments. Is this one of the captures of what happens, even on a high spiritual level, when frustration begins to twist and bend? I believe we were talking about Cain and Abel, and these are one of the things of frustration that caused Cain to slew his brother, and I believe this is the manifestation of the God having a tragedy, and that tragedy resulted in him having to prove the fact that the black man is indestructible. Until that period, it was always known, but it had never been tested and tried. And then we're told on the eve of him making his calculations, a decimal was moved in his mind by a law, and it caused him to only be able to destroy a third. Now, as far as God retreating himself from the public and understanding if there has to be a law, that is a very interesting point, one that I have never contemplated before. And I would say to you, brother, that it adds to the studyship of examining what it is these histories are being given to us for and the moral, if you will, of the story. So I believe, in harmony to your position, the moral of the story is frustration is the bedrock of the satanic mind. See, sometimes that satanic mind and not be produced by someone who's lusting for something, someone who's has greed, or someone who wants to go beyond the measures and take more than what nature intended for them to have. I believe that that deceptive intelligence works best when the host is frustrated, when disappointment has come. When disappointment came, the God, as we say in the nation, his laboratory exploded and caused him to annihilate himself and those who followed in his plan. So, yes, brother, I believe that that caused the law of God withdrawing himself from the public, absolutely. And if that is tied on to a prospect or a position you're bringing on, could this be why the law has now been so instituted to the prophets? As a means of correction after all of these dramas played out in the ancient antiquity of time? Yes, I believe they have a correlation. Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum.
Praise be to Allah.
Well, you know, I just got a message from my brother who knows me all too well. My brother Prentice Ray, my biological brother in L.A., and he said, you appear to be struggling. What's wrong? And he is so right, because I guess I'm not in my natural flow. But really, let me just explain. This program tonight is really a prerequisite of something that I really want to start a series on. And Brother Jihad Amos Muhammad out of Tampa, Florida, is more than aware of what I'm speaking of, because we had a conversation about Master Farad Muhammad, and we had a conversation about his parents. And, you know, and talking about his origin, him being half original, and things of that nature. So this right here is a prerequisite to that. And I want to get to the question that a sister asked me about two restrictive laws that she is really struggling with, and then we're going to move on back to our subject. Since I did mention the restrictive laws, and Sister Regina says that she does not understand the restrictive laws I think it is, if I'm not mistaken, it is, which one is it? I think it's number 3. And then the other one that says number 3 and number 10. Number 3, you know, I really don't like to talk about number 3 in public, but what she's saying is that coming from a Christian background, she understands that the bed of marriage is not defiled. And then when she got into Islam, there were certain things that were forbidden to do. And she doesn't understand that difference between Islam and Christianity. And then there's number 10, which is one that I struggle with myself, when it says, do not associate with those in bad standing or outside of the mosque. So, briefly, if you brothers want to take this on, I think it's going to be discussed. I think it's more appropriate that the brothers discuss it. As an MGT, I'm not going to discuss number 3 publicly, but I will say that that is the question on the floor from a person in the chat room. So, Brother Idris, if you would, and follow up by you, Brother Kadeem, if there's anything you want to add about number 3.
Yes, beloved sister, I first would want to say that every Muslim in the Nation of Islam is struggling with 2, 3, or if not all of the restrictive laws. So I don't want to talk to you from a spirit of foolishness and judgmental, because I don't believe there's any dishonesty in your spirit of asking the question. I believe your question is from a format of, I just don't get this. I've been taught all my life that, you know, a man in a woman's bedroom is not defiled. And, you know, I understand that is, if my husband desires or I desire something, then as long as we are consensual in it, then it is all right. And that type of understanding is rational. I don't want you, again, to feel for me that I'm going to be, oh, sister, no, I'm not with that, because that's not real. See, that's not love. And I don't want you to feel in my spirit anything other than a concern to make sure that I first let you know that I respect you and I regard you as a decent human being, one who's in the process of study. And the first thing that comes to mind is, well, when I was in, you know, the church, this is what we were taught. And I want to be very fair to you from a historical standpoint on the Bible and on Christianity. Historically speaking, the Bible that we have in our possession right now is not the book of the prophets of ancient Israel. That Bible, the King James Version or the New International Version or the Geneva or the these, although they are called Bible and although they have books that were taken from the ancient text, I want to be clear to you that the prophets of ancient Israel had no connection to what is being given today as Bible. And I want to qualify that by saying you can't be accountable for something that you were unaware of. So your perception is true to your understanding. And I want to be very delicate in speaking to you, because you're not on the conference line So I want to have the highest regard for you as I approach answering your question and constantly coming to that theme for you, so that I pray, if it be the will of Allah, the Mishallah, that you can feel my spirit of concern, care, regard, and respect for you in your question. Beloved, the thing that is clear to know is that the origins of the Bible, we have the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, which is the language of ancient Israel. Then we have the New Testament, which is written in Greek. One book, Luke, is in Aramaic. These are not the languages of the ancient people of Israel. Although I want to be fair, that Aramaic is a Semitic language. So with that being the Semitic language, Paul in his writings, Paul is the first Christian writer. Mark, Luke, James, John, these books, I would like to tell you, historically were not written by the Jesus' companions. The apostles didn't write these books. The history of Israel, historically, we say dates to the 10th century, 1006 BCE. BCE here means before the Common Era, also known to laymen as BC, before Christ. And in 1006 BCE, the first temple of Solomon was erected. The 5,000-year period only speaks of the creation of the oral traditions being now put into literary works, going from oral into written form. These traditions are not 5,000 years old. They are more ancient than that. And it's good for clarification so that we can be clear that the first temple of Solomon in 1006 BCE is not the origin of the religion of Israel. Israel had always had an oral tradition, but in 1006 BCE, the first temple was created. In 586 BCE, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and a great deal of scholars from the first temple were dragged off to Babylon. Shortly before 515 BCE, they came back from Babylon. When they returned from Babylon, the Babylonians had customs and traditions that had influenced the first turned. When they returned, then in 515 BCE, the second temple of Solomon was created. But during the 1006 BCE to 586, after that, Israel was destroyed. It was gone. And then two fractions came up. It split. Then we have the introduction of Babylonians, who returned also with some of the first temple priests. In the second temple, however, we begin to see that there was a fight in the historical records that we have, the Dead Sea Scrolls, different artifacts that some of you may know. It begins to tell the tale that the first temple, who the remnants who never went to Babylon, had a disagreement. And this disagreement led to certain works to be produced. So I want to give that background. The second temple was also destroyed in 70 CE, Common Era, by the Romans, ended that tradition. Why am I giving you these dates? Because I want you to write them down and then go back and study for yourself. You don't need to take Idris' word. Go and do the research and validate what I'm saying, because we don't take things on face value. But I want to give you a historical perspective to tell you that the books that we have now called Bible, some of these are written in the Old Testament by First Temple. Some of them are written by Second Temple. And when we have this First and Second Temple writing, this makes up the Old Testament. These religions that we discuss in ancient Israel or the Hebrew prophets, they are proto-Semitic religions. Proto-Semitic religions that have at their root the Semitic language traditions of the Arabic, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. We have out of this tradition, at the root of it, is a proto-Semitic El. And from that El derived a word, Elo, which in Hebrew the word Elohim comes out, which means gods. I give you Hebrew first because it comes from the root language, which is the Arabic, and the El comes into La, which of course now comes into Allah. And from these proto-Semitic faiths, we get the monotheistic traditions, which are Semitic traditions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. I give it to you in that light because the root is the Arabic, then the Hebrew, then the Aramaic. So when you are interpreting scripture from the church, we have to understand that this is a Pauline version and not an ancient prophet of Israel's version. The Bible that we have today is not the Bible that was in the tradition writings that were in the first temple. Some of it from the second temple, but there are perspectives on how to view God's displeasures. That today, the Bible we have, it's a different religion. It's not the religion of the ancient prophets of Israel. It's not Yahweh's religion. The first way we know this is because the person who introduced this to you through your parents, through your grandparents, through your great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and all down to when they was on that plantation is your enemy, who did not understand these books when he was translating them because he did not have the esoteric knowledge that had to be passed down from the first temple. This is why we find the different books buried all throughout the ancient world that are being discovered thousands of years later, because the authors of these books wanted them to be preserved and intact so we could have the Dead Sea Scrolls, we can have the Gospel of Mary, we can have the Gospel of Thomas, we can have the apocalyptic writings. All of these are good historical pieces to show us that the religion we currently have today called Christianity, and I'm going to say this straight up too, and the religion today we currently call Judaism, and the religion today we currently call Islam is propagated by the Arabs and Saudi Arabia and throughout the Orthodox world, is not the classic tradition of their source. They're not practicing the ancient methods. So we may understand from a European-centric version that if my wife says it's okay for me to bring another woman into the bed with us as long as we agree it's right, well, that's man's way, but that's not Yahweh's way. That's not Elohim's way. That's not Allah's way. That is against his protocol. He does not like sodomy. He does not like menage a trois. He does not barbaric, animalistic behaviors. These appetites have been jested upon us by being the tool of a slave master on the plantation where he and she could exercise and practice all the freakish behavior in Europe. And through an assimilation over time, these appetites were placed in us, which weren't in us in our original land. That's why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan always teaches us how men don't get excited about women's breasts being exposed in Africa because it doesn't mean the same thing to them. It's not the same position and orientation of mind to see an exposed breast. However, it would be more civilized to close that, but women aren't being violated by the tribesmen. They're being violated by the armies of these wicked demons who are under these generals in Africa, but the general consensus of the tribe life, they're not out of order. But when we try to prescribe to ancient Israel Hebrew text a Eurocentric, barbaric, savage mind, this is the one who allows us to believe that we can eat anything that the Bible says, Jesus said we could eat anything, and every Muslim on this phone who's been in debate has been waiting for 100 years now, while I'm being facetious, but we've been waiting for a long time because no one can show us exactly where Christ said you can eat pork. But this is a European embellishment imposed to seduce us into justifying wicked behavior. So if Allah does not want you to commit sodomy, then the choice is, do you obey God or do you obey man? And the man I'm talking about is the white man who taught us this. From an ancestral position, we were in slavery, when we were victimized and suppressed by him, and many of the sisters and brothers developed a freakish behavior because the more you could please the slave master, the less terror you might have to endure today or tonight. So I want to be clear with you. We are not practicing the true religion of the prophets of Israel coming out of the Christian church from Europe. We would be better off, for those of us who would connect to a Coptic perspective, not the Coptics that you see in Egypt now, because those are interlopers, but the ancient texts of the Coptic church that we have in history, they also regarded to the ancient prophets of Israel. Jesus of 2,000 years ago, peace be upon him, was a advocator of the law. And the law is the way of the prophets of Israel. And their law is very clear on what you can and cannot do. So I would say to you that if you're struggling with that, I understand and I respect that. But know for sure, the thing that you are struggling with is the interruption of your natural process of thinking by being raised under our enemy and his false way of religion, his man-made up religion of Christianity. Assalamu alaikum.
Wow. Okay. All praises to Allah. Brother Kadeem, anything you want to add?
Before we go to
the next restrictive law?
Yes, Sister Fish, you were struggling with restrictive law number 3.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me be clear. She didn't say she was personally struggling with it. Saying she was struggling with the doctrine between when the Bible says that, you know, the bed of marriage is undefiled versus what restrictive law 3 says. So I don't want anybody to think Sister Regina personally is struggling with this, but she's struggling with the comprehension of it all.
What is restrictive law number 3?
You want me to say it? It just says that it's forbidden to commit indecent acts on one another, and including sodomy.
Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Everyone on this phone is an adult, and everyone on this phone is struggling with something. And we have to just be very honest and open with that. Now, and I'm going to give you the very short verse. Where I'm old enough to remember were certain acts, sexual acts, were not something that black people did. And just as an example, I'm old enough to remember oral sex for black men or women was just very, very foreign to us. Never thought about it, never crossed my mind growing up as a teenager. However, it was a white behavior, a European behavior, something that I knew white guys engaged in, even in my early 20s. When in the military, I would hear a white guy say, oh, I'll do this and I'll do that. And as a black man growing up in the hood, understanding that, that was just totally nasty for me, brother. That's just something I didn't even think about. But as time went on, I began to see us adopting a European behavior, thinking, hey, I want to try that. I want to try this to see how it is. You know, I knew a guy who graduated valedictorian of a class who wanted one night to just try crack. Full scholarship to a great institution, but he tried crack and became addicted to the crack. And never went anywhere, but you can go home where I'm from, and he's walking the streets today. So when you adopt certain behaviors that are against the laws, statutes, and commandments of God, you can become addicted to those, and so you question the law, not because you are opposed to the law, but you are addicted to what God's saying don't do, but the white man says it's okay to do this. And so you're really struggling with an addiction. And the brother just, Brother Idris, gave you several references and a very historical perspective. These are adopted behaviors. The enemy knew. I mean, for 2,000 years in the cave, he had a lot to experiment with and a long time to experiment. And we have adopted that behavior and that culture. So a lot of people are upset. The minister said that oral sex is sodomy. What? You mean my wife can or my husband can't? Because we've adopted a behavior and we like it because we only see sodomy as prescribed in the Bible with Sodom and Gomorrah as two men sleeping together. But it's all sodomy. And that position is not a position that you want to be in. And you can get deeper with it, and I wish I could remember. I had it in front of me. I remember we discussed this one time on a ministry hookup with Brother Rasool, and he brought up a historic perspective of a great general who talked about a man being in that position of performing an oral act on a woman and how it takes away his power. And that was a spiritual perspective. But we get into the raunchiness of it. You know, and you have people that say, well, sex is bad. No, sex is not bad. Sex is natural. But it's what we do with the act that makes it bad. So we should study, as Brother gave many great concepts, he gave great concepts, we should study the behavior. Why does God say sodomy is not good? What does it produce? Who does it hurt? It didn't hurt me. I love it. But why does God say don't do it? We have to study to find out what's in the mind of God for him to say that this is a bad act. Why? It's okay to ask a question in the right spirit. You know, if God take away someone that you love, it's okay to say, why God, and learn why. There's a lesson in this for us, you know. But we have to get our mind back to the mind of God. Because if we truly love him as he loves us or love ourselves, remember, he studied himself for a very long period of time. We have to get back into studying ourselves. Because before we can love anybody outside of ourselves, we have to truly, fully understand how to love ourselves and why that act or any act or any transgression of the law, why is it bad? When we truly love ourselves, we no longer lead the law as a school master. But this is just pointing out with these types of questions, and not that that sister is struggling with, someone is struggling with that, you know. But this is just shows how much we're not in love with ourselves. And when we're not in love with ourselves, we fall for a lot of false lie or a lot of bad information, a lot of tricks. Anything can be said. We fall for it because I don't truly love myself. So, hey, I heard that feel good. I said, I want to try that. Got it one time, now you want it again and again and again and again and again. Now you're just becoming addicted. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. And Brother Kadeem, I don't know what's going on, but we're getting some noise from your background.
Yes, ma'am. We'll correct that.
Okay. All right. And number 10, which is do not associate with those in bad standing or out of the mosque. And I've dealt with this for many, many years. I've dealt with this on several occasions with numerous of different people. And it's a struggle. I mean, in all actuality, it's a struggle for me personally, and I know I heard other people struggle with it as well, because, you know, the humane side of it is that this is your brother, this is your sister, And I'm just going to use just one example. If a brother or a sister is, you know, given F time for fornication, let's just say that, for fornication, and in my personal heart, in my heart, you know, to me, I look at it as being judgmental because we all have vices. And, you know, that incident might have been that brother or that sister's vice. But my heart tells me that, okay, they have a weakness in this area for whatever reason, whatever happened, but that does not extract all of the good qualities that this brother or this sister has, or the contributions that they made, or the kind of brother and the sister that they are. And I remember, you know, saying the same thing about some politicians who, you know, had got caught, you know, having extramarital affairs, and somebody asked me a question as it related to the business aspect of it. And I said, well, does that mean he's not a good congressman because he's an adulterer? You know, I know there's a moral standard, and I don't think that the person's entire morality should be based or judged on one act, you know. And so I've struggled with that personally, and I know there are a couple of people in the chat room who are saying they struggle with that one as well. So, Brother Idris, if you would, go ahead and address number 10, associating with those who are out of the mosque or in bad standing.
And first of all, yes, ma'am, and to the sister, again, I'm, again, wanting to be respectful to you, as well as those of us who may have the same questions in our heart but don't wish to express them out of our mouths. So, again, mm-hmm. Beloved, the first thing I want to speak to is the conditions that have many people feeling uncomfortable because many people feel outside of the straight-up cases. Adultery, it is what it is. You got caught stealing, it is what it is. Do you feel what I'm saying? I mean, these are moral codes that, you know what I'm saying, if this is brought to the attention of any moral community, then, of course, decisions have to be made. However, I believe many individuals in the nation, as if I've talked to them, find a hard time dealing with what they consider to be the plots and schemes of individuals who may be in positions of authority, who may, as people say, set a brother up or a sister up to get busted on this or that, usually in subordination, things of this nature, and now they're out of the mosque. These tend to be the hardest pills that I have watched brothers swallow. And I have swallowed brothers going or sisters going to save his days, you know, able to go to a meeting only to find out at Savior's Day that they didn't stay for the whole back meeting. And that's where they were put in a class and then to pay their ticket, fly to a convention, pay their hotel, their rent a car fee, sometimes even bring family members to be plucked out of Savior's Days or plucked out of holy days of atonement, and have produced a great deal of dissatisfaction and caused some to abort their spiritual development as Muslims. To that particular situation, this is why I believe over the last 5 years to 7 years, we have seen that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the executive team really want to investigate this F-class thing. It's not as easy as it once was just to simply discard a believer. There have been many laborers and private labor meetings who have returned to their regions after a thorough chin check by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan on getting rid of the help that he needs under these plots and schemes. So I can understand a person who was doing well. He or she was taking care of the business, bringing in guests, and that act of labor caused jealousy to infuse into the heart of a person in authority, and then through disrespecting this man or woman caused them to have a natural reaction, and then this labor is, oh my God, I can't believe you did that, and now they're out of the mosque. You have every right to struggle with that. You have every right to struggle with that. And the executive team has been struggling with it and dealing with it. It's not that easy in the modern nation of Islam to give a person F-class on some personal stuff. It's very easy if they have been caught stealing, of course. It's very easy if they have committed adultery or they have committed incest or they have committed rape or they have committed strong-arm robbery where violence has occurred and loss of life. Yeah, it's very easy to deal with that because that's a law. We all are striving to be upright. It is very clear we're not supposed to be doing that. And if we got caught, then we have to take our medicine like many before us took their medicine, took their time, their 1 to 5, actually did 1 to 5 years, and returned back better Muslims. So I can't lean my feelings towards getting busted for adultery or getting busted for fornication or getting busted for stealing and these other things that I've named. But the plots and schemes of the political chicanery and tomfoolery, that's difficult to deal with because the brother got busted because the so-and-so got in his face and put his finger so close to him that he touched his eyelash. So he shot him a two-piece, and now he's out of the mosque. Well, if that person would have risen above emotion and practiced the proper handling of people, they wouldn't have got that two-piece. They wouldn't have ate that two-piece with no size, no biscuit. Or the sister done stroked the sister with a vicious uppercut and cut her with a body blow and snatched her hairpiece off. But after what? After being called stupid, maybe, in front of an audience of people? After being embarrassed? After being maligned and disrespected in front of her children? So the natural reaction to disrespect is, again, so close to the sister that some actually had the nerve to put their finger upside the believer's face and didn't expect to get a two-piece. So on these occasions, it is difficult. But I would say to the believer, pay attention in your nation and follow the proper protocol to address grievances. Don't allow the process to cause you to deny yourself your due process in the nation of Islam because it is present. And I have personally seen it get better because I've been in the nation since 1991, and I have seen abuse, and I have seen treachery, and I have seen stuff that in the streets it would be called a very nasty name. At the end of it, it has the word defecation, but it's said in a different light. And so you can imagine what the first word would be. Sometimes the name of a female dog. So we get that. However, don't allow trials and tribulations to cause you to lose your faith. Don't do that. Don't allow that because that's the God trying you. Do you believe that you can say you believe as others have believed and they were tried and you won't be tried? Christ was leaving, going to Mexico on a train. The Savior spoke to him and told him, the same what I just quoted you, he gets back on the train, goes to Washington, D.C., and is arrested in front of the D.C. Washington Hat Company. Because his leaving wasn't cowardice, Allah had instructed him to flee for his 7 years of running for his life for hypocrites. So only did was the natural asylum, but an edict came down, a commandment came down, no return. Because I came and showed you that prison is one of the prices you have to pay. You got to pay that price now. We may have to pay the price of the imprisonment of isolation from the believers until Allah finds best to get us. But don't allow yourself to be corrupted. Go through the process. Address things properly. So, yes, I understand 10 is difficult under the guise that I just told you, but hold fast, Muslim. Hold fast. And when you see that person who you're obviously going to speak to, even though you're told not to speak to them, then join them the patience and speak a kind word to them and tell them to wait and keep fast. But if you are dealing with someone who stole from a believer or stole from a white man or stole from an Arab, use the vestitude of the Nation of Islam to do it, why would you associate with them? If a person slept with your sister's husband or the brother slept with a brother's wife, why would you want to associate with someone like that? I mean, when I hear people say, well, I only steal from white people, the hell you do. You steal from everyone. You're going to fool me with that. So if you betrayed one believer, what would make you believe that you wouldn't betray another? Have that person take their time out, and I say, put your big girl underwear on, put your big boy underwear on, take your time and come on back. Or go out into hell and be the best devil that you can be. Assalamu alaikum.
Wow. Well, I guess like, it's all me. Okay. Brother Kadeem, you want to add to that or ask Brother Idris a question? Because we got another question in the chat room. But
well,
I
really
you
quick,
first.
Really quick, I think the sister was saying, asking about number 10 in respect to not interacting with those that have been excommunicated, correct?
Yes, I mean, there are a couple of people who ask the question, but I know I personally ask the question. And
okay.
And of course, it would depend on what it is. You know, if it's a child molester or a wife beater or, you know, a fornicator, that's different, you know. But, I know, say, for instance, hypothetically speaking, if it's a single brother and, you know, he just got with us, not necessarily with a sister, but maybe a lost child or whatever, however he got caught, you know, I've known people in that situation, you know, and
I got you.
I just don't agree with it, personally.
Okay.
I just don't.
Well,
it depends on what it is, but that situation I don't agree with.
Well, let's think about a couple of things. We don't have to agree, but let's think about a couple of things here. Look at the behavior described by yourself and Brother Idris. Two-piece this, two-piece that. As look at what it is that we're actually trying to build in our nation. Not founded by me. Not founded by the Honorable Louis Farrakhan, not even founded by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but founded by Allah himself and the personal master Farad Muhammad. Excommunication. Moses excommunicated people during his day from the tribe. You're excommunicated. And it's for a reason and a purpose. You're in F class because you have failed to obey the law. When you come back from F class, you're in C class. Because you might still be in some cavey ways, and you work your way back into active status. Now, why should we communicate with them? When you're trying for a righteous nation, listen, we know everybody violating the law. Everybody get caught. But just like when you're trying to grow and make change, you have to get with those of a like mind. While the believer may be excommunicated, if you see them, give them the greetings and keep going because they can communicate with their local minister for counseling. Now, you say, well, he slept. He slept with a lost found. Now, let's see how that affects the nation. I remember an incident once in a regional mosque I won't name where a sister came to the mosque and fell in love with the teaching. She saw a brother who was registered on a security force. When it was time to accept, she accepted. She stood up and she said, I believe and I love everything that I'm hearing. See that brother right there? And now, this is in the mosque. I've been sleeping with him. Look at the effect that could have on her. See, believe it or not, when people know that we are Muslims in a nation, they hold us to a higher standard, not because they know you, me, or whatever. They know the minister. So we have to be mindful. It don't matter if we agree with it. One man is a molester, we'll be like, well, I'm definitely not talking to him. But the other man, he's a fornicator. But, he was single, and he just slept with his sister. It's a natural act. Sure it is. That's why we promote family and marriage in the Nation of Islam. It is a natural act. But the downfall to that, that helps build the growth of a nation. Hell, if most men felt like, man, I could be in the nation and, you know what, man, I could sleep with all the long as long as I want, as long as I stay single. Ain't nobody, you know, I'm an excommunicated. They're going to holler at me. And if you're the captain and you're in violation of the law, you most certainly ain't going to be the chief law enforcer. So being excommunicated is to their benefit. Now let's look out and let's see why. That gives that believer the opportunity, one, to decide if this is what I really want to be a part of. Why? You and I and us, we wrote that letter. We entered into a covenant relationship with God. Now, he is justified in killing us because we break the covenant. So the scripture says, when they saw Jesus on his return, he was at the head of 10,000, and he had a sword in his hand, and it was dripping with blood. He started in his own house. Jesus ain't dealing with the man on the street first. He coming into the mosque. You agreed to do this work, but you chose to violate the law. We can't feel sympathetic to a people because they out. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad put his own son out. And when his son came and asked for food, he said, my Allah feeds me. So Allah feeds you. So I wouldn't feel sympathetic. Maybe I'll be a little bit compassionate and we're like, man, I hope that brother make it back. I hope that sister make it back. Because that's the desire we want for our people. But if you violate the law, you can't have a house full. You got a house full of criminals. You're not. That's no growth. Not for what Allah desires for us. You just got a house full of criminals. I could violate this. They feel sorry for me. But when you're excommunicated from this, if you really want this, that'll help you straighten yourself out. And maybe that person could be an example for the next person. Hey, don't do that. I did that. You know, some of the better people to run rehab programs are the person that got over that situation. I could run a crack program, brother. I'm a recovering crack addict 20 years. Don't feel sorry for me when I was on crack. They'll tell you, don't feel sorry for me when I was on crack. Hell, when you're on crack, you ain't yourself, you somebody else. So no, we should not feel sorry. Damn, I want to talk to my brother. Man, I want to talk to my sister. We were so close. No, your brother, your sister violate the law. You either going to join him or her in their activity, or they're going to get right with you. Put a little bit compassion. That part of this sister, I get compassion. I want them to come back. But we shouldn't feel like, man, I'm just going to talk to you anyway, because now the Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't write the restrictive law. Because now you are in violation of the law. Now, that might seem real petty, but we're talking about a disposition of mind. And so the scriptures say, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're talking about a mindset in the individual. We can't condone it like it was all good, because I'm sure the conversation at some point in time will be surrounded by why you got put out. And yeah, I don't agree why they put you out, man. Well, you should agree. Yeah, you violate the law. They should put you out. But, man, listen, pray. If this is what you want, get back. Come on, brother. Get back. Come on, sister. Get back. The Lord got need of you. But you got to get back. So that we can encourage them that way. Just get back. I'll holler at you in 90 days. I'll holler at you in 1 to 5, whatever you get back. Just come on back. So I'm like, Sister C, still there?
Yes. Can you hear me now? I'm sorry.
Yes, ma'am. I hear you now.
Okay. We have a question from a brother who wants to remain anonymous, and he wants to know, what if those in authority over you are abusive and just doing something wrong, and your grievances go unheard? What should you do?
You want me to answer that, beloved?
Sure. Yes, sir.
Repeat the question to me just one more time.
He says, what if those in authority over you are abusive or just doing wrong and your grievances go unheard? What should you do?
Beloved brother, you should use the example of our brother, Malcolm, for one, and compare it to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for two. Do you know, before Malcolm's departure in the Nation of Islam, that he was beset on by laborers who were beginning to say all kind of evil things about his agenda and intentions? Do you know that he wasn't even featured many times in the Muhammad Speaks, yet he was doing wonderful work in the field, and then it felt as though he would not be given relief? I'm even told by some that he brought it to the proper authority and leadership. But after a while, incidents began to happen that made him question his loyalty to his teacher, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. After a certain point of information was made known to Malcolm by Warth, in particular one individual in the knowledge of this, Malcolm began to justify in his mind disobedience to his teacher by saying, perhaps he is jealous of me. Well, we all know what happened with him. Then, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, as I had spoken earlier, began to feel in the early 70s the same sort of situation. In fact, he tells us, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, that after Brother Malcolm had told him of the domestic relationships of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and he flew back to his home, that he woke up the next morning, opened the Quran to the 33rd surah and began to read on the domestic life of the Prophet, called Malcolm, flew back, spoke to Malcolm, and told Malcolm what he had heard. And then he said that Malcolm told him that he already was aware of that and that he should leave that alone. Then he told Brother Louis in his car, he said to him, quote, Brother Louis, I wish it was you being the example for me instead of me being the example for you. Then the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, he said, Brother Louis, here's going to be all of your enemies in the Nation of Islam. In the early parts of the 70s, according to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, the manifestation of that list became clear. So he began to have this conversation at the dinner table of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and began to confront those laborers who began to say that he would be like Malcolm. And this is where I said, brother, that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad slammed his hand down on the table and told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to seek seek refuge in Allah from the envier when he envies. Then after a moment, he came back down and then told him about the beam in the corner. Brother, the believer's grievances never go unheard. The God that we pray to is alive and well and is able to hear prayers. The question that I would say to you and those who go through the process is, are we doing all that we know we can do in the process to have the issue addressed properly? Did we give a certain period of time to bring it to the people and then give them time to investigate? Were we patient in the process? Was our natural dissatisfaction for being treated wrong or disrespected or being put in a position that wasn't favorable by those in authority? Did we absorb this sort of thing before and never told anyone and let it build and build? Or, in fact, are we dealing with just a good old case of I'm being mishandled, this individual's in leadership, they are doing things to me that aren't proper, and I reported it, and it seems that nothing is happening? Well, I will say to you that, again, number one, please make sure that you have gone through the proper protocol to have your issue addressed, and that that addressment is not in the car of another believer or in the living room or dining room or porch of another believer who cannot help you. Next, are you keeping the matter discreet? are you involving others who did not have a knowledge of it, but now know your dissatisfaction, and their relationship to you may be clouded by the information that you're telling them, even if it's the truth. So I will say, go through the proper protocol, go through the proper channels, make sure that you do not allow your disappointment to twist you and make you an unwitting agent, a hellraiser in your study group or your mosque, attracting to the dissatisfied, joining on to one another, and then producing what could be considered an outright rebellion to the authority and structure of the Nation of Islam. Remember, beloved, we have to submit to those in the positions of authority, whether they respect us or not. But I will say that the executive team, from my vantage point in the last 5 years, is not playing with that. They're not letting letters go unaddressed. Even if it is someone who you might see, well, they're someone who's very popular, or they're someone who is held in high regard, they're not above the law. And even if they get past the eye of man, they'll never get past the all-eye-seeing eye of Allah and the person of Master Farah Muhammad. And I'll say this to you lastly. Remember, brother, every trial we go through has a component of a lesson for us. You know, most people consider W's and L's, meaning winning and losing. But I would invite the believer to see the L as a learning experience, something that one can gain from if they keep the proper perspective and spirit while under trial. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Kadeem, is there anything you want to add to that?
Oh, no, brother is right on it. Long story short, proper protocol and report it, because your local minister, your local captain, secretary, they have regional officials. If you're in a regional mosque, they have national reporting agencies. So you can always, and the key, what brother said, whatever your grievance is, that's not something you share with somebody else that can't do nothing about it. Just report it up. And if you even want to address the individual, hey, come on, this is what you're doing to me, or this is the law you're violating, get yourself together. Sometime a little mercy will help. But at the same time, you've made it aware that you let them know that you are aware. And then, like I say, you just report up. You don't take abuse, and you don't let that type of behavior prolong, because that type of behavior becomes destructive to the growth of a mosque.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, you know, I know we kind of strayed off the topic a little bit, but I want to, in the last few minutes that we have, couple of minutes that we have, to just get back on topic for a second. And I'm sorry. I know people, y'all got questions, but we're really out of time. And I want to get back to the people actually putting their individual selves, because, you know, it's almost second nature with some people that we're always watching somebody else, we're always having preconceived notions of being judgmental about other people. But we're at a time where we are in the valley of decision, and that decision is solely ours for us to make for our lives and the direction that we choose to go. So if you could say anything that would save the lives of people, Brother Idris, how does one gain the favor of Allah? And understanding his love for us, understanding that love carries duty, and how do we emulate that best to receive Allah's favor? Because as we are being tried in a lot of things that we're going through, a lot of people can't accept it as trial. A lot of people think that it's the wrath of Allah on them. And so I always say, with each day that you awake, you have an opportunity for atonement. So
in just a brief summary, if you would, Brother Idris, what can we do better to gain Allah's favor?
What we first can do better to gain Allah's favor is to accept our shortcomings, inabilities, our negative tendencies, to look ourselves in the mirror of truth, to behold what we see in the light of truth, and then forgive ourselves for what we've done. Forgive ourselves against the evil and injustice that we have done to ourselves and others, and first atone with ourselves, so that when we look into the mirror, we don't see something that we hate, something that we loathe, because you can't give someone something that you don't possess for yourself. You have to first have self-love, not vanity or a narcissistic ego, not that. But if you are a person who has struggled with a particular thing and it's an ongoing struggle, surely we have turned ourselves to thee, O Allah, striving to be upright to him who originated the heavens and the earth. The first process of Allah's love is to forgive yourself. And then in the process of forgiving yourself, if you of yourself don't have enough in yourself to begin that process of healing, then go to the Dianetics class as you've been instructed. The Dianetics class doesn't work for you, then go seek counseling from the mosque, local minister, or professional counseling. But you first have to produce an environment in your own mind and space where you're able to say, you know what, Idris, man, I messed up again. It's okay, there is no God but Allah, and to him is my eventual return. I can do better. I get back up, I dust myself off, I exhale, I let the tears of frustration flow down my face, I wipe them off my face, I go in the room and wash my face, and then I get back into the process of development of self. But if you don't have the ability to forgive yourself, if you don't have the ability to look at yourself and know in your mind that you are a human being and that you exist, the time that you have is now, and you are allowed to live in this universe, and you have the ability to recover from anything that you have done or any experience that has been done to you, then you're qualified to go in. Brother said it so magnificently. You cannot counsel someone on heroin addiction if you've never been on it. You don't know the process of pain to promote the process of healing, but you are able to give something to someone if you come out of the experience whole. That can take time, and that's fine. It doesn't mean it has to be overnight. It doesn't mean it has to be in 6 weeks. It means that you start the process and you stay committed to self-love, self-recognition of wrong, the self-accusing spirit to not beat you down to the point where you're black and blue, but to shore you up to right behavior and to gird up your loins and to strengthen your moral fiber, to challenge yourself to do better and be better. But you can't give someone something as powerful as love and forgiveness and atonement if you first haven't rectified it in your own heart, mind, and soul for yourself. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you so much, Brother Idris.
Absolutely,
and
absolutely.
Brother Kadeem.
Yes,
I'm
ma'am.
Not going to hold you any longer, but I wanted to thank you before you had to go. Thank you for co-hosting with me tonight. Thank you to the listening audience and all of you on the call who didn't say anything, but I see y'all out there. Thank you all for listening. I'm just going to give the line up right quick. Join us tomorrow, 6:30 p.m. with Brother Jamil. He will be here talking about trade and commerce. So that's tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. On Monday, join us for Conscious Black Nation with Brother Kareem at 8 p.m. I forgot what his topic is, but I think he said it's Our Savior Has Arrived. But don't quote me on that. On Tuesday, 7 p.m., join us for Disaster Preparedness with Brother Rudolph and Sister Lachelle and, of course, Brother William R. Muhammad. And on Wednesday, join us for DJ Black Caesar and Friends. And on Thursday, I'll be right back here with Student Minister Stanley Muhammad and Sister Ruth Muhammad as they will talk about the believing woman for the believing man, vice versa, and why.
And then next Friday, Brother James will conclude part three of his series on reparations, and he will be joined by Student Minister Tony Muhammad out of Muhammad Mosque number 27 in my hometown of Los Angeles, California. And, of course, next Saturday we'll be right back here on Young, Gifted, and Black as we do part one of the history of Master Farah Muhammad. That's next Saturday at 8 p.m. Brother Idris, thank you so, so very much. It has been such an honor, and I pray that sometime in the near future that you come back and speak with us again, and may Allah continue to bless you and your family, dear brother. Thank you so very much.
You're welcome. It was a pleasure being here.
Thank you, sir, so much. And that concludes our broadcast for tonight. So we leave you as we came before you in our nation's greeted words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.